Lord, we ask you to continue to help us today to receive of you. It's all grace. This is a time of generous grace to your people. We come here and we ask for a restoration of our souls. We ask, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up, that by your presence we'll be renewed, by your word we'll be nourished. When we go out, Lord, as I prayed walking in here today, that we would be different when we walk out. We'd be at another place of grace in you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift. Amen. Victory over despair. Welcome to despair world, by the way. Our world is a despair world. The word despair, two words, des and pair, without hope, is basically what it means. And you say, well, that's awfully rough to open up with. But the Bible says that when humanity rejected God, God subjected, he surrendered, or he pushed the nuclear option, if you will, and the whole world got bent on futility. That is, he subjected the world to futility, which means that death was the overhang. Death was imminent. And so the sin brought death, and he said, okay, the whole of that creation, which was not supposed to die, is now in a death cycle. And we could agree with the psalmist, though I walk through the valley overshadowed by death. We're in a valley. This life from birth to the end is overshadowed by death. So, with that being said, let's just say you had a life where everything you ever wanted happened, like everything aligned perfectly. You know, like those wonderful days, like once every 3 to 6 months, or once every 3 to 6 years, where everything lines up, every traffic light's right, all the cashiers, everything's fast and good, and you just happen to get the right sale, you find that $10 bill. Everything just lines up. Let's say your whole life, everything just lined up, and it was just like a pleasure ride all the way through. Absent Jesus Christ, it would still be despair. You would come to the end like a certain king did named Solomon, who had a lot of things lined up. He seemed to have the wind at his sails, and whatever he wanted, whatever his heart desired, he got. And he comes to the end of his life, he says, empty, empty, futility, futility, hopelessness, hopelessness, i.e. despair. And so in the human heart, it is so important to have hope. It's of vital importance, but yet we're in a world where it can't be satisfied, and despair is a condition. Now, Christians, they actually come to hope. They come to have true hope. The Apostle Paul said, if I only had hope in this life, I would be very miserable. And so he had another hope. He had hope in Christ. And yet, as a Christian, and would you not consider that Paul was a spiritually mature person? Maybe a spiritual hero of the faith? Would you consider him in that league? Even as a mature Christian, the Apostle Paul, understanding that you can't be satisfied, you cannot put your hope in this world because you'll be disappointed, he came to a point, at least one's recorded in Scriptures, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, where he despaired of life. He said, we despaired of life. And that word in the original language means to be utterly at a loss, to be destitute of measures or resources, and now here, listen to this carefully, to renounce all hope. He said basically, we renounced hope. A strong Christian, a man who was allowed to see great things and to do great things, to experience God and great spiritual exploits. He came to at least one point in his Christian walk where he renounced hope. You ever been there, by the way, where you literally thought in your heart that despair, or you even uttered the words, "I'm in despair," as a Christian? But thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even victory over despair, or to have true hope. Now let's look at hope for just a moment. Hope is indeed the vital element. When people lose hope, they lose quite a bit in their life. And think about in our world right now, maybe even in our midst today, people that feel hopeless in their marriage or hopeless in their parenting situation, hopeless in their job, hopeless in their health, and how that just takes the wind out of your sails. It's like, there's got to be something more. Is this what I'm resigned to? Am I resigned to just endure this marriage? Am I resigned just to feel as a permanent failure as a parent? Am I resigned just to this job, this dead-end job, or this monotonous job, and this just this condition, these physical conditions, money challenges? See, when a person loses hope and they just despair in these ways. Here's a wonderful proverb that addresses this issue, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, or disappointment makes the heart sick. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Another proverb that says something to the effect that a body that's sick, that can be made whole. But what do you do for a broken heart? What do you do for a soul which is in a sickly condition? I would consider Proverbs 13:12 the hope axiom. That is, it's an unchangeable principle applying to all people of all ages. When a person's hope is lost, when they're disappointed, it can be small things, it can be big things. But when there's disappointment, when expectations aren't met, it begins to breed a certain sickness and takes away from the peace and the joy which God intends for His children. But then there's that tree of life. There's that wonderful experience when a hope is fulfilled. Now, God's people, we're in a despairing world, but we are never without hope. As I had mentioned with Darren and the passing away of his mother, you know, he doesn't sorrow like those in the world would sorrow, those who have no hope. He's got hope. He knows Christ. His mother knew Christ. And so he will see her again, be with her in glory, be with Jesus in glory. But in Jeremiah 29:11, I know it's a favorite verse of many. This is another timeless principle written to people who are in a miserable situation. At this point, when Jeremiah had wrote this down from the Lord, God's people were exiles. They were captives in Babylon. And so they weren't home. They were homesick. They were away from Jerusalem and away from the temple. The temple had been destroyed, and there's disappointment. There's despair. But look what God says to his people, and he says it to his same people today that are captive in a world. We're not home yet. We're strangers just passing through, and we're troubled and we're grieved because of what the world presents. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is God's word for you. Can you point at your neighbor and say, "You're a you"? I know the plans that I have for you. Every one of you that know Jesus Christ, you and I are analogous to what was happening in Jeremiah's day. We are in between, and we're not quite at peace. We're not quite settled with all the conditions that we're experiencing. And there's a lot of of futility. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of anger and a lack of understanding. And yet, God says to you and I have good plans for you. I have welfare ahead for you. I have future. I give you a future, and I give you a hope. Now, the equivalent to this is in Romans 8, verses 23 through 24, albeit on a grander scale. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." When you and I were saved by faith in the work of Jesus Christ, it automatically brought us into this new and living hope. We were translated out of hopelessness and despair. Remember, no matter how good we had it, it would end in despair. We were transferred out of that condition, and we were saved into this wonderful hope. Or as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, we were born again into a living hope. Before we were born again, we had hopes, but no matter how great those achievements might have been, they were dead. They were artificial. They were short-lived. But when we come into Christ, now we have expectations. God has plans for us that help us both in this life and go out into eternity, into the life to come. Verse 24 of Romans 8, "For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees for? And so we don't just consider what we see in the world and we see in ourselves and the disappointments that will inevitably become our way because of our own thoughts, our actions, or the actions of others, the actions of children or parents. We don't just live by what we see, but there's this whole new invisible realm. There's our great and invisible God and the kingdom that's ahead that gives us this permanent hope. It's a dynamic hope. It's a glorious hope that is expanding, growing day by day. Now, this is what God has for Christians. I don't know if this is your current experience, but this is what God has saved us unto, that our hope grows and it bubbles up, and it's a living hope. It's something that is stirring within us, and it culminates in one great final act. Who would like to venture a guess as to the culmination of all of our hopes? What would that be, by the way? It's coming closer, by the way. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Titus 2:13. Waiting for our, what is it? Blessed hope. You see, God has plans for each and every one of us. He has a destiny and a purpose. We are not without hope. No matter what we do or what is done to us or what happens in the world that's in the death cycle, we have hope. And then all together, we have this one unifying hope, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our hope in life, it can ebb and flow. And as our faith sometimes is strong, sometimes is weak, there's a correlation between faith and hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. In Romans 15, 13, the Apostle Paul, who himself had despaired, he prayed this wonderful prayer for the saints in Rome. Romans 15, 13 is worthy of memorization. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." And in case you ever forget that, just look right over there. See that word hope? That scripture is actually on that display over there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. This is the prayer of the apostle for saints, and this is my prayer for us. I pray this over myself. I pray this over my brothers and sisters here. May the God of hope, don't become hopeless. Don't allow despair to rule your life. Don't become merely pessimistic or cynical and just throw off the great plan that God has for you. Well, I've done things that I regret and made bad choices, and I'm in a world with a lot of craziness. Don't let that take out your lively hope that God's put in you. That's your inheritance. That's something the world can't give and the world can't take away. Now, hope is like oxygen to the soul. How important is oxygen to the body, by the way? Oxygen, I mean, when you have procedures at times, they'll put an oxygen mask on you, and that helps with recovery. In fact, there are things called hyperbaric chambers, super large boxes, for lack of a better term, where they'll infuse oxygen. As a matter of fact, often professional sports, they'll have hyperbaric chambers for the athletes, and they'll infuse oxygen, and that just gets that athlete all strong and vibrant. And as oxygen is to the body, so is hope. It is to the soul. When a person has a surge of hope, and irrespective of what they're going through, they don't lose their hope in God. They continue to look up. They continue to say that even if I should lose my life, I don't need to despair because I hope in you, O Lord. In Psalm 42 and 43, you can read this later on, those two chapters really should have been one. At times, chapter divisions are a disservice. In Psalm 42 and 43, three times this refrain comes forward from the psalmist. He says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Then like six verses later, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." And finishes off Psalm 43 as though he needed to ask himself one more time. Why are you so downcast? Why are you in despair? Put your hope in God. This is like Christian exercise. It's like spiritual push-ups. It's easy to stay down, but we don't want to just stay down in this realm and be at a rest state and have our hopes here. We exercise. We push ourselves up at oxygenation, blood flow. I look up to the Lord. I'm going to put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to set my affections on things above, not on things of the world. You see, the world is passing away in all its desires. Think about how many people today are going to experience yet another letdown, another so what. You know, this is a day where millions will tune in to a lame event, ultimately. It's a futile event. It'll come to nothing. It already is. It's an artificial reality in some respects. And so many have gone to great lengths to celebrate it. No condemnation. Enjoy it if you enjoy it. But at the end of it, what do you really get? It's hopeless in the long run. There's no satisfaction there. Set your affection on things above. See, this world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Put your hope in God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Now, here's some hope helps in closing out the message today. All of these are found in 1 Timothy. As I was reading through this wonderful pastoral epistle, as it's called, couldn't help but to see the many references of hope, hoping in God. Number one, hope in Christ. It opens like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Well, what do I have to be excited about? What do I have to hope in? You know, sometimes Christians, they reach those places of confusion and delusion. They get all perplexed and suffocate with the things of the world, and they forget, oh, by the way, you have Jesus Christ. Christians always are ahead of the curve. Christians are always an elitist group, not as the world might criticize and condemn, but they are the people who have salvation. They have a true hope. They're going to escape the inevitable destruction of this world and the wrath of God. And so you might be suffering in so many different ways that you've lost count. Say, man, I'm going through this, I'm going through that, and I'm going through the other thing. You might consider yourself almost like in a Job position. You know, Job was hit in so many ways. And yet when you read the book of Job, he talked about that I shall still see my Redeemer with my eyes. He didn't lose his hope in God Almighty. And God vindicated him. God blessed him both in this life and, of course, in the life to come. Hope in Christ. If you are a Christian, you have a great advantage. You are way ahead. You say, well, I don't have anything to be excited about or happy about. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, then you already are way ahead. You're in a super elite, super blessed group that has no reason to stay in despair. Now, I'm not condemning you if you're in despair. You know, like the Apostle Paul said, he renounced hope. He despaired of life at one point. I'm not here to condemn you if you're feeling hopeless but you know, you have to take a hold of yourself. Why so downcast, O my soul? Take a hold of your soul. Have a reckoning with your soul. Look yourself in the mirror if you'd like. Why are you so downcast? Put your hope in God Almighty. Read Psalm 42 and 43 a few times if you need it. It'll be of great help. We have to choose. Now listen, as it said earlier in Proverbs 13, 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. The whole world is heart sick because they'll always be disappointed. But when that tree of life is accessed, you know who our tree of life is, by the way? Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we're going to choose the way of control. I want to know, I want to understand so that I can control. That is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the tree of life, that's a tree, you know, I eat of it and I don't know how I get better. I don't know how it makes me strong. I lose control. I'm ignorant, but I'm blessed. It's a tree of faith. That is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw near to Jesus. He will enliven you. We have to choose, therefore, as Paul's telling Timothy, Christ Jesus is our hope. Hope is in Jesus. To have Jesus, you have hope. But we have to choose the tree of life, Jesus. And if he, now this is very important, listen carefully. If he is not the delight and desire of your heart as a Christian, you need to ask God, help me. Where have I got off track? Are there other competing lesser hopes which are taking me away from the true hope, Jesus Christ? If he's not the delight and desire of our life, our souls will tend towards weariness, disappointment, and despair. Are you continually down? Do you find yourself continually depressed? Do you find yourself anxious and angry? Could you truly say as a Christian that, yeah, I experience peace and joy in the Holy Spirit? If not, it could be that Christ is not your delight. He's not the desire of your heart, and you're looking at other things. Now, number two here. Here's some more hope helps. Your labor is not in vain. But you don't understand. If you were married to someone like me, you'd be hopeless. I remember someone saying, you know, if you had a wife like mine, you'd smoke too. You know, you don't understand my children. If you had children like mine, you'd be aggravated. If you had health like mine, if you were constantly in pain like me, I don't mean to take away from people's problems or belittle them, or if you worked in a place like mine, you'd lose hope pretty quick. But look, our labor is never in vain. Our marriage that God has brought together, the children that God has given us, the position that God has us in our work situation or our school situation, our body that God has given to us that has its weaknesses and deficiencies, all of these things are service unto God ultimately. They're places that God has given us, they're positions and conditions that God has given us to serve Him. We are in a season of service from being born again to departing this world. It is service unto the Lord. And so you serve that difficult spouse unto the Lord. You serve those difficult children, those difficult aging parents. You serve your employer. You serve and strive in bodily issues. Our labor is never in vain. we shall be rewarded for it. You do not serve. You're not in your particular position or vocation without hope. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive. This is not just rhetoric. The Apostle Paul endured a lot of difficulty in his service. His service was not just writing a few letters and then sitting at some beach resort. He was constantly under the gun. He had a lot of difficulty. For to this end, we toil and strive because, look at this, we have our hope set. Can you say set? We have chosen to have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So we haven't set our hope on numbers. We haven't set our hope on seeing the results of my work in Corinth. We haven't set our hope in anything in the visible. We have chosen to set our hope on the invisible God. And by doing so, it empowered him and encouraged him. It's like 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it's all about the resurrection. Basically, among all the issues at Corinth, they had this other thing going on that somehow the resurrection could never have happened. And the Apostle Paul said, well, look, if the resurrection never happened, then you have absolutely no hope. And so through that whole chapter, he talks about, yeah, the resurrection happened. And he finishes it with this verse that ties into our labor not being in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Carry on. Don't just be in a permanent countdown to retirement, or worse yet, a countdown, okay, to death do we part. Don't be in countdown modes that I just want to get through it and get finished with it. But serve the Lord with gladness as you're able to. Hope in the Lord and all these things. Your labor is not in vain. You may not be paid that well at work, or you may not be recognized for your work at school and the teacher doesn't grade fairly, but there's another set of books. There's another reward system that you and I are all going to. Continue to serve and have hope in God, and He will bless your labors. Your labor is not in vain. On the other hand, to gain the whole world, let's say an unsaved person, they gain the whole world, and they do great things, and they're lauded, they're extolled by their generation, and yet they have not put their hope in God. They're lost eternally. All of their labor was in vain. All of the money, all of the ambition, all the energy, vanity. It was all vanity. You might say, well, I'm just in a small little neck of the woods doing a small little thing, and it stinks, and who notices, and why do these other people seem to get away with things? Your labor is not in vain. God, you continue to hope in God. You continue to believe and to thank God and to acknowledge Him in all your ways. Let Him direct your life. Your labor is not in vain. Number three, now this is very important, as was the rest, by the way. Number three, don't trade in the real for the artificial. Wow. We are in such an artificial world. How many of you, in my generation, we grew up in, you know, artificial sweeteners and colorings. No artificial sweetener coloring. That was a good thing. And so, you know, I don't know if the generation before me was warned about artificial sweeteners and colorings. But wow, what a world of artificial everything. I mean, there is so much candy-coated poison in this world anymore. And so many options, and technology has just proliferated artificial realities and the way we relate to each other. It's gone very plastic. But this has always been an issue. The devil has always wanted us to sell short. He had Eve sell short, sell out God, an artificial, for a real. Now, in terms of a widow, there's a lot of wisdom here in 1 Timothy 5, 5 through 6, and 11 through 12. She who is truly a widow. Now let's consider ourselves in this matter. One who is truly a Christian. We could put ourself in here. Left all alone. Look at this. Has set. See, we got the same terminology. Has set her hope on God. A hope set. Now, widows at this time were really disadvantaged. Widows have it rough today, of course, but there was no safety net at this time. And so widows were totally dependent. They were by and large without hope. But Paul says that Christian widow, she has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Now let's apply this to all of us. A Christian that is in a perilous world and is very dependent on God, whether they understand it or not, they would do well to set their hope on God every day. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope. Set your hope in God. But the one, verse 6, who goes for the artificial, she goes self-indulgent. That is, I live for myself. I live for my appetites. I live for the passing pleasures of this world. That's what verse 6 is talking about. This one who is self-indulgent is like the walking dead. They're already useless. They're dead even while they're alive. Question, why do I so easily tire, stay depressed, and succumb to despair? Now look, I understand that people have depression conditions just like someone has diabetic conditions. There are medical reasons. Understand. And God's grace be with all. I've had my share of depression. Now, past that, somebody that is continually seeking the artificial, it's like you eat foods, like drinking Mountain Dew versus water. How many of you like Mountain Dew? Okay, so this will only apply to a few of you. Well, Dr. Pepper. Okay, so drinking Dr. Pepper, yeah, there's a thrill. It's great, you know. But what would be better in the long run? Three Dr. Peppers a day or three bottled waters a day? You know, 20 years from now, what will your 40, 50, 60-year-old self be saying to you if he could say something in a time machine? Say, keep on drinking that Dr. Pepper, good job? No, not at all. Well, that's the artificial. It seems good because it's so agreeable in the moment. And if you don't like soda at all, that metaphor doesn't work, so choose something that's maybe an artificial temptation in your life. But why do I so easily tire, stay depressed, succumb to despair? You know, why do I want to disassociate from God's people? Why do I not have a hunger and thirst for God's word? It could be because we are like this one in verse 6. Self-indulgent, that is living for the now, living for things that are passing away, and I'm in a death spiral. I'm only increasing the death spiral. Look at verse 11. Paul goes on to tell young Timothy, because he knows how people are going to be. He says, refuse to enroll younger widows. For when, not if, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they're going to go for an artificial relationship. They're going to marry. Now, it's not wrong to be remarried. It's not what he's getting at. To put it all in context, there were younger widows. Widows would commit themselves to God and celibacy, and they would commit themselves to the service of the church. But he knew, no matter how much they said, you know, commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it was gone. No matter how much intensity they said, oh yeah, I'm not getting married again. Oh, I'm going to serve, and I want to be on the rolls of the church, and this was the way it was at this time. Paul said, just refuse them, because you know what's going to happen? They are going to go after something temporary. They're going to be drawn away. They're going to go after an unsaved man. Verse 11, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, verse 12, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. This is one that has not set their hope on God. They are setting their hope on the artificial, and they will be destroyed because of it. Their vitality, you know, hope is the oxygen of the soul, godly hope. Artificial hope, it destroys you. Number four, we're done. Beware of the deceitfulness of riches. Now, there are some amongst us that think if we got to a particular financial situation, that that is the hope. If I had no more debt and I had enough margin, and that way I'd be able to give and I'd be able to do whatever. But there's a deceitfulness to it. There's a certain degree of security or a pseudo-security that one could rely on that would actually take their hope away from God. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, then 17 and 19, but those, now he's talking about Christians who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving. You see, as a Christian, if you're wealthy, that's fine. But if it is your desire and it's your craving, it's not fine. It's actually going to harm you. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And what's happened? They've pierced themselves through with many pangs and sorrows. Later on in the same chapter, he says, as for the rich in this present age. So there are Christians that are rich. Great. Wonderful. But now he warns them. Those that are rich in your church, he's writing to Timothy, charge them not to be haughty. Don't think highly of that. Don't be haughty. Look at this. Nor to set their hopes. There's that phrase again, to set your hope. We're to set our hope on God. Set our hope on God. Our hopes in Christ. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on the certainty of who God is, but on God, who richly provides us with things to enjoy. You see, God's not into a poverty mentality and you just get by with bread and water and you better be happy you've got that. God gives us everything to enjoy. It's just we always need to acknowledge and trust in Him. And if we lost it all, we still would not lose our trust in God. That's a good situation. Now, these that have this wealth, verse 18, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up. Now, look at the direction of hope. Look at the direction of investment. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. They've set their hope on God. They're giving as unto the Lord, and they have an eternal treasure. They're laying up for themselves treasures in the heavenlies, not here in the earth where it's passing away. They're not laying up wealth and just trying to amass and accumulate so that the Antichrist can inevitably come along and confiscate it, which is in the future, by the way. Instead, they're saying, Lord, let there be a flow. You've given, I give, I'm in the life cycle, and then there's the rewards in the heavenlies for having used wealth and riches wisely, not setting my hope all down here and hoping everything I invest in here goes tenfold. And then slowly but surely, I put security in that, and I'm not putting hope in you. Jesus Christ, the tree of life. And so we're going to today ask the Lord to help us. If despair has been an issue, there's victory. If it's not been an issue, wonderful, but there may come a time where your hopes trend downwards and God will give you the victory. Look to the Lord. Why don't we stand together? We're going to choose together to put our hope in God. If you could close your eyes for a moment. Let us close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your only hope is in this life. While you're alive, that's all you have. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ came to give us hope in this world and beyond this world. True hope, true confidence, an expectation that will not disappoint. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. If you have not yet believed, believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, I would like to remember you in prayer today. Just raise your hand. I'll take some time to pray for you today. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish. You have eternal life. The prayer of faith, if you'll pray and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and forgiven. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, very simple. God, help me to put my hope in you. And when my hope wavers, wanders, remind me to put my hope in you. Forgive me for being so disillusioned. Forgive me for allowing weakness into my soul, because my hope is not right. If you'd like to pray for that, about that today, just come on down. We'll pray about that.